Well, as the faith finders are heading down, would you just bow your hearts and your heads with me? Father, we do recognize that this has been an emotional week for many of us. And Father, we are looking to you right now. We're looking to your word. We're looking to your Holy Spirit to just quiet our hearts, quiet our emotions, quiet our feelings, Lord, and speak deeply to our hearts. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, that we can depend on your word. We can depend on you. We can know you. We can, in any circumstances, Lord, find the strength, your strength, to pull us through, to get us through. And so, Father, this morning, may your word just minister to our hearts. May it not be my word, or may it be truly your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, as you know, we're going through a series on Hebrews. And turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be starting with verse 14. It's interesting because I think this passage was for today. I have no doubt in my mind as I've been looking at it and as I've been studying and preparing this message. And so I'm reading out of the New International Version, starting with verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then into chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who believe, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. When we look at this passage, we really get a glimpse of what Jesus is like, what he was like on this earth, what he did, and how incredibly loving it was for each one of us. And as we go through this passage today, I'm not going to be going through it sort of in order. I've kind of went to specific verses to look at specific areas, and we're going to be ending up actually more at the start of the passage towards the end. So I want to first of all look at what is Jesus like? And if you look in verse 15, it says that he is a high priest who who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. A high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, Scripture has an awful pile to say about weakness. You and I have to have a proper perspective on how weak we really are in ourselves, but how strong Jesus is and how strong we can be in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, he says, to the weak I have become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And then Jesus speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says this, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, we've often mentioned over the course of our time here that Jesus wasn't wimpy, but he was weak, or at least he portrayed that he was weak for a reason. He wanted to identify with mankind, and we are weak human vessels. For the cause of Christ, we need to be weak so that his Spirit can be displayed through you and I. There may be times when we don't feel like it, but we must be weak for the sake of glorifying Jesus and building his kingdom. Jesus is a high priest who understands and sympathizes with you and I when we go through things. He created us, and he has paid with his life. And it's amazing that he became weak on our behalf and for each one of us. Secondly, in chapter 4, verse 15, we see that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like you and I. But the difference being with Jesus is that he was tempted and he did it without sin. Jesus sympathizes with us because he was human, but he was without sin. How much more tempted could one be than in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11? And if you'll turn with me to that passage, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, we see the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, which occurred right after his baptism. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. Well, we can see in this passage that Jesus was tempted in matters like we are tempted. The first thing there in verse 4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We see the whole aspect of physical hunger that is a source of our temptation. Secondly, we see Jesus tempted to prove that he was God, but Jesus wouldn't give in. He wouldn't budge to what Satan was trying to do to him. And then thirdly, we see the deception that comes. Jesus knows who he is. He knew who he was, and he wasn't willing to yield to that temptation or that deception that was put before him. Well, Jesus does sympathize with you and I because we're human, but he does so without sin. He lived a human life. He understands all that you and I go through. He's gone through every test that you and I have, but at an extremely much higher level. But he never once yielded to sin. Jesus isn't subject to sin. Sin and Satan have no dominion over him. And it's because of this fact that Jesus can help you and I with the sin that we struggle with on a day-to-day basis. Listen what he says. Listen what Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 26, verse 41, when he found the disciples sleeping in Gethsemane before he died. He says this, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Jesus spells out pretty clearly to you and I that we're going to be tempted in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will let you be tempted," or he won't let you be tempted, "beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." You know, God's faithfulness is an incredible thing in our lives. He understands so fully that you and I are weak, we're tempted, but he always provides a way out, and that way out is through Jesus Christ. He gives us the Holy Spirit to stand up to evil, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to stand up to the evil one. And we need to access his faithfulness on a daily basis in our lives. Thirdly, in chapter 5, verse 1, we read that he was selected from among men and appointed. He was called by God. Jesus was 100% human, yet he's appointed by God to represent us and to make atonement for our sins. Jesus had a human lineage. We see that throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, up to where Jesus lived upon this earth. Unlike the Levite priest, Jesus doesn't have to atone for his own sin because he is without sin. You know, it's really an incomprehensible fact for you and I to even think of, and I don't think any of us will understand that fully until we go to be with him in heaven. Fourthly, in chapter 5, verse 5, it says this, "He takes no glory for himself. Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest." You know, we see throughout Jesus' life in the Gospels, in the New Testament, his goal in everything he did was to bring glory to the Father. He understood the purpose that the Father had for him, and he understood his purpose and remained focused on it throughout his entire lives. And I know you and I get ourselves in trouble sometimes because we're not perhaps as focused as we should be on what our focus should be on sharing the gospel and reaching out and living the Christian life. In John chapter 17, verses 1 and 4, we see Jesus saying this, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Jesus' whole purpose was to glorify the Father. Jesus then says, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have given me to do. I fulfilled your plan for me," Jesus was saying. And I think, folks, that's a real lesson in itself for you and I, that we're to stay on task and fulfill the plan that God has for you and I in our lives and be faithful to that task. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus is full of grace and truth. That balance between the two is in the person of Jesus Christ. He set up his tent among us, and he's full of that grace and truth, and we need to be full of grace and truth in our lives as well. We as Jesus' disciples are not here to find and follow any earthly king. We're here to bring glory to Jesus and thus to the Father. Fifthly, in chapter 5, verse 8, it says this about Jesus. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Scripture is full of admonitions about obedience. And notice just in a couple that I want to list here, that each of these admonitions has a reciprocal to it. It says in the book of Ephesians, if you look in chapter 5 and 6, we see some relationships that are outlined there and how we are to respond in those relationships. And the word obedience is used in those relationships. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But you know, God doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, parents, don't frustrate or exasperate your kids. Don't get them upset. Don't get them angry at you and thus at God by whatever, by your discipline procedures or how you treat them. There's got to be that balance there. And then the next passage, it talks about employee-employer relationships, and it's basically is saying, bosses, treat your employees well. And then it says, employees, be obedient with respect and fear. And then the next one, wives, submit to your husbands. But the counterbalance of that is husbands, love your wives. I think this marriage conflict seminar that is happening in a few weeks is all about that, learning to manage conflict by a few simple principles that we, you and I, should be practicing in our marriages throughout our lives. And finally, we see that in the Bible it talks about relationships with leadership. And the bottom line there is that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and I'm just using that particular verse, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And then the reciprocal of that is that they are the ones that must give account for what they have done or for what they are doing. You know, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered, and friends, so too will we in our lives. Philippians chapter 2, which is probably my favorite, the passage that I go through or to more than any other passage in my Christian life, I want to read just a portion of it again. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, and it says this. Our attitudes should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You know, a question or two questions you and I need to ask ourselves from this passage is this. When we suffer, are we willing to learn obedience to King Jesus? We're all going to go through suffering in life. We're all going to go through hard times. But are we going to learn through that process obedience to King Jesus? Or do we dig in our heels and stubbornly harden our heart, as much of the book of Hebrews is all about? And as we looked at in the last couple of weeks, the admonition not to harden our hearts was given in one passage four times. It's such an important concept. Sixthly, in verse 2 of chapter 5, it says this: He, Jesus, is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. Notice the key word here, folks, is gently. And I have to say that gently is perhaps the key concept that is missing in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and the reason that so many use to turn away from God and the church. And I'm not saying they're justified in that. But as our high priest, Jesus deals gently with us, and we need to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. In other words, those who don't know the Lord. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." 1 Peter 2:15-17 says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king." And then in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Listen to this description of James and John, Jesus' disciples. And this is from the book Your Church is Too Safe by Mark Buchanan, who's a professor at Ambrose University in theology. He says this, he says, "Jesus called them the sons of thunder, and that named them well." Those boys, James and John, were hotheads, and that named them well. They were thin-skinned. They were hair-triggered, quick to take offense, nurse a grudge, exploit a weakness, steal a birthright, pilfer a blessing. They were mama's boys and chips off the old block. They were in it for themselves. They were ready for at least provocation, real or imagined, to bust somebody's chops. They were prepared at the slightest opportunity to seize an advantage. But then they met Jesus. And then they changed. And boy, did they change dramatically. They turned inside out. At first, they are new creations merely by virtue of Jesus saying so, with no real evidence to back it up, which is typical for most of us. But they actually become these new creations in the flesh in real time for all the world to see. You could take before and after portraits of these guys and be astonished. It is the miserly, miserable, ornery little scrapper in that picture the wise, gentle, generous love dispenser in this one? Wow, whoever did this changeover, this makeover in James and John's life is good. We know how that happens. They learn Christ. Jesus speaks unto them. He breathes into them long and deep enough that for that a long and deep altering happens within bone and gut and muscle. He woos them to break them to make them new. The anger that bristles up in them at the least sign of contention is drawn out of them like poison and replaced by a supernatural patience. The self aggrandizing schemes that preoccupy their waking hours and linger in their sleep wither and die. Friends, this is the typical reality of you and I coming to Jesus Christ. And we see that change from our own ways to being gentle and being the way that God wants us to be in our lives and the way he wants us to act. Seventhly, in verse 9, we see about Jesus that he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. Jesus, our high priest, became what you and I needed, the source of mercy and grace in our time of need. When you met Jesus, when you examine your lives today, Is it your desire to be a source of mercy and grace to others in their times of need? Is your solitary goal to point your friends to Jesus Christ, the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys? You know, this is the transformation that took place in James and John, the sons of thunder. You know, this past week I had a message in the midst of all the busyness from my brother, and it was an obituary notice and a phone call, actually, that my Uncle Chuck had died in Providence, Rhode Island at nearly the age of 92. And Uncle Chuck was the last remaining member of either my mom's family at that age, her peers, or my dad's. And Uncle Chuck was the second oldest Boston Bruin alumni. He played for the Boston Bruins eons ago. But he was raised by my mother until he was 14 years of age. And then he hopped the train during the Great Depression, went to Regina at 14, played on a Memorial Cup team, won the Memorial Cup, was traded to Oshawa, did the same thing. And then he was in the NHL by 16. Well, yesterday, and I should say this, he was regarded as one of the toughest players in both the American Hockey League and the NHL Hockey League when in his day. And yesterday I was reading some of the Providence newspaper tributes about my Uncle Chuck. And one thing stood out that I had forgot about. And he had shared this with us years ago, or I think my mom shared it with us, that he was in a fight in the AHL. And somebody clubbed his hockey stick over my Uncle Chuck's head and cut him for 39 stitches and gave him a concussion. It probably wasn't even known that it was a concussion then, but he was out of hockey for quite a while. And he got so mad at that that the other guy on the other team, whenever they played against each other, would never play against Uncle Chuck. He sat out all those games. My Uncle Chuck was so mad at him that he saw him eating with his wife after a game in a restaurant in Providence, and he went up and grabbed him in the restaurant in front of his wife, gave him one punch and knocked him to the ground, and he was out cold. And that was the way my Uncle Chuck was, unfortunately, at that time. You know, as kids, we never knew that side of Uncle Chuck. We knew an incredibly gentle guy. He was always tough as nails. I remember him coming and he got his eye poked out in hockey and he would take his eye out and show the big cavern in his eye socket and we'd be, oh, that's ugly. We thought, wow, that's ridiculous. But he would do arm wrestles into his 60s with guys that were strong and 30 years old and he'd win every time. And I wasn't strong, but he sure beat me all to smithereens in that. But you know, when my wife and I went there in 2001, when we visited him in Rhode Island, and by that time my Auntie Anne was gone and he was living on his own, he shared with Ruth and I the story of transformation that happened in his life. He shared how he was angry at growing up with no mother. My mom was 8 or 9 years old, caring for him as a younger guy, and he had a lot of anger deep within that he had to deal with. And it took almost the situation where Aunt Anne was going to walk away from him that he finally began to get it. And he started his quest on looking for the reason for living and looking for what meant the most in life. And that was when he changed. And he shared that story with Ruth and I had never heard that, and how God had changed him, and how he walked from his place in Pawtucket, Rhode Island, to where he went to church on a weekly basis, probably twice a week, and God had transformed him from the inside out. Well, you know, I really look forward to this summer in Brandon, when his ashes will be buried next to my mom and dad's and his wife Anne, who is buried there as well. This was his wish at my mom's funeral. And in reading his tribute to my mom, this is what I read that, and because he couldn't read it. He was so emotional. He basically had this wish in there. And so this summer, We're going to be seeing some of our relatives, some of our nieces and nephews, or not nieces and nephews, cousins that we haven't seen for 30 years, and going through this process. And I so look forward to that. But the bottom line in all this is that Uncle Chuck had changed. Friends, are we all about pushing goals and agendas down the throats of others, or are we about gently pointing those who are ignorant and going astray to Jesus and seeing them transform for his glory? Well, we're near the end here, and I have a second question here. How did Jesus stay true to his call, his mission? In verse 7 of chapter 5, it says this: Jesus, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Jesus knew his human strength couldn't get through what, or that he couldn't get through, he couldn't get, it couldn't get him through at that time because of what he was going to endure on the cross. And so he cried out to God, cried out many times and in many places. He knew that only God himself could grant him strength to endure the cross. Friends, only Jesus can provide you and I with the mercy and that we and the grace that we need in our times of need upon this earth. You know, I love that song by Matt Redman. You alone can rescue, you alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. Secondly, Jesus willingly submitted to God, and he was heard. His prayers were answered, not because he was God, but his prayers were answered because of his reverent submission to God's plan. Are you willing to submit to God in every situation, every circumstance, every trial in life for the sake of the kingdom, no matter how difficult? Jesus was heard of the Father because of his reverent submission to God. Will you willingly submit to the Father today so that you may find mercy and grace in your time of need? If this expresses your heart today, then in chapter 4, verse 16, it says this: Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may find mercy and find grace, or receive mercy and find grace. Friends, oh, how you and I today need God's mercy and grace in our lives and every day of existence in our lives. Jesus' final advice to you and I today is this: the only way you and I are going to find mercy and grace in our time of need, and it is the entire, it's basically the theme of the entire book of Hebrews, is found in chapter 4, verse 14, where Jesus says this: Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Friends, will you today hold firmly to the faith you possess? Let's pray together. Father, we know that in many of our lives, these have been difficult days, and they still are, Lord. I know that many of us are struggling. Father, my prayer is that we would find our strength in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the only one that matters. He's the only one that can give us grace and mercy, that grace and mercy that we need to go through anything we're called to go through in life. So, Father, today, by your Spirit, would you fill us? Would you enable us, Lord, to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who with joy set ahead and went on the journey that you gave him to participate in, and that was dying on the cross for each of our sins. So, Father, just be with each one of us today. Give us your mercy and your grace to endure what we are called to endure. In Jesus' name, amen.